goes right along with what I'm going to be preaching tonight. Near the end here, you'll see all this tie together. But as was already mentioned this morning, I'm going to be starting a series tonight on the life of David. I told you David's one of my favorite Bible characters, and it's not because I like his name. I just like David. I like his story. Probably my two favorite Bible characters outside of obviously the Lord Jesus would be Peter in the New Testament and David in the Old Testament. And I just think there's so much we can learn from their lives. And so I look forward to getting into this study on the life of David. And I want to start tonight in 1 Samuel chapter number 16. And if I'm honest with you, I had every intention of going verse by verse through chapter number 16 tonight. But all this week, as I was trying to do that, I could not get past verse number 1. And if you've ever taught or preached God's word, you understand what I'm saying. Sometimes you try to move on and you just can't get past it. And so I want to try to just share a thought with you tonight out of 1 Samuel chapter number 16, verse number 1. Pastor's already read it in your hearing, but I want to read it to you again if you'll follow along with me. In verse number 1 of chapter 16, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." I just have not been able to get past that little phrase. Right at the end of verse number 1, the Bible says, "I have provided me a king among his sons." I thought about that verse and I've meditated on that verse and I began to kind of ask myself, what does that mean? What is God saying? For I have provided me a king. And so I began to study, I began to search, I began to look at different sources and try to come up with what does that mean? And the first thing I want to try to do is I tell you what I believe that means is I want to try to define it first. Okay, so that's the first thing I want to do. I want to define it. I want to try to define it, and then I want to try to dissect it. But in order to define it, there's an interesting word here that I think we've got to understand, and it's the word provided. It says, "For I have provided for me a king." I began to, as I said, look at this and try to figure out exactly what it means. And I found this very interesting. That word provided is a very interesting word. Some of you that have studied David, you may know this. Some of you may not, but it's a very interesting word. One resource said this. Don't quote me on it. I'm quoting a resource on this, okay? That word provided there in the Hebrew is used around 1,300 times in the Old Testament. The Hebrew form of the word that was translated, provided there, is used around 1,300 times. But out of those 1,300 times, only 4 times is it translated provide or provided. And one of them is here in our text in verse number 1. One of the other times you'll be familiar with, I would have you turn there, but for the sake of time, I won't because you're so familiar with it. Genesis chapter number 22. In verse number 8, you know what happened in Genesis 22, verse 8, right? Abraham has taken Isaac up on Mount Moriah. And the Bible says in verse number 8, it says, "Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." So that's number 2 of the 4 times that that word is translated to provide or provide it. Every other time that word is translated, that Hebrew word is translated in your Old Testament, is translated like this, to the word see, the word seeth, the word look or looketh, the word beheld. It's actually used in our text here in 1 Samuel chapter number 16. In verse number 7 it says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance." Are you with me? In verse 7, "or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. That word seeth and that word looketh, if you look it up in a Strong's Concordance, is the exact same Hebrew word in verse number 1 that says provided. That's interesting. You say, where are you going with this, Brother Dave? Well, I'm going to get there. In Genesis 22, verse 8, God, Abraham said, the Lord will provide himself a lamb, an offer. Right? And then he goes on a couple verses later, and it says that Abraham, he looked and he saw a ram stuck in the thicket. And that word looked is the same word in the Hebrew that's used here that's translated provided. And so I thought, that's interesting. So I began to think about that, and I began to look at that, and I was trying to say, what is this saying here in verse number 1? Why is it? And I mean, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not taking away from what the King James Bible says. God chose the word that he wanted for us to know in that verse. But I'm trying to give you some context as to what it's saying, because sometimes the way we use a word and the way that the Bible is using a word is not exactly the same. So this word provided is connected to seeing. It's connected to looking. It's connected to beholding. And so the Bible says this. I would say it like this. That word provided, it means to see to it, or it would mean this, to look out and find or found. Right? So let's read it like this. And I'm not changing the Bible, but I just want you to see what I'm saying in verse number 1. At the end of verse number 1, it says, for I have provided, I have looked out and found. I have looked out and seen to it a king for me. Are you with me? So God said, I've seen, I've looked, and I've found, I've provided a king for me. I've got other verses that I believe are proof texts written down here. I won't have you turn to those verses, but I'll have you turn to a couple. Turn back to 1 Samuel 13. I won't have you turn out of Samuel, but in 1 Samuel chapter number 13 and verse number 14, the Bible says this. It says, but now, verse number 14 of chapter 13, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. Talking about King Saul. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him. You see that? The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. So you see, God said, I looked and I found. God says, I've searched, I've looked, and I've seen to it that I found a king. And here in verse number 14 of chapter 13, Samuel told Saul, hey, Saul, God has looked and he sought and he's found a man, right? If you were to turn to Psalm 89, I won't have you turn there. In verse number 20, the Bible says this, I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. So Psalm 89, verse 20, God said, I have found. You with me? I found David, my servant. And we're reading here about him being anointed. And he said, I've anointed him with my holy oil. And so God said, I found David. Psalm 78, verse 70, it says, he chose David also, his servant, and took him from the sheepfold. So you see, God said, I've looked. I've seen to it. I found a king for me. I've chosen a man after my heart that I want to be the king for me. I think that's interesting that God said for me, right? And so Acts chapter number 13, verse number 22, the Bible says this. It says, and when he had removed him, right? Talking, they're giving the history of Israel. And if you read in chapter 13 of Acts, they're giving the history of Israel. And in verse number 22, it says, and when he had removed him, talking about King Saul, he raised up David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, listen, he said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. I think we're getting close to what verse number 1 means. Now, maybe you understood that from the jump, and you're smarter than I am. But when I started reading that verse, and when that verse just kept going over in my mind, I kept thinking, God said, I've provided me. And I was thinking, well, God's just provided himself a king, right? Like, you know, God's just got somebody that's gonna be the king. And you say, well, that is what it says. It is, but it says more than that. You see, there's a lot of people, and I don't want to get into the weeds here, but there's a lot of people that actually use this situation in David's life, and they'll try to teach what Calvinists teach, which is that God just elects certain people and God chooses certain people against their will, and that David was just chosen by God. I don't think that's the case. I think the verses that I just read to you are proof verses that God said, I chose David because I looked for David. I chose David because I sought for David. I chose David because I beheld a man by the name of David that was a man after my own heart, and I looked out and I searched, and I've provided for myself a king for me. You say, why is it so important that it says for me? I think that's important. And I think Acts chapter number 13, you know, even when I was studying this past week, it wasn't until probably about yesterday I read Acts 13, 22. I don't know why I hadn't ran across that verse yet, but I was cross-referencing some verses, and I came across Acts 13, 22, and it was just confirmation to me when he said, I found a man after mine own heart that will fulfill all my will. So God said, I've provided me a king. God said, I have a king that's going to do my will. I have a king that's going to be a king for my glory and not for the people's. Are you with me? You see, there was another king, and we're going to talk about him a little bit here in a moment. There was another king. He was the people's king. He was the people that the king asked for. He was the king that the people asked for, and I don't want to get ahead of myself here. But God says, this king, he's my king. Now, is he perfect king? No, we know about David, okay? I know there's some of you here tonight, you just don't like David. I get it. Because especially the female species. A lot of women don't like David, and we'll get into that later in our study, right? A lot of women don't like David because David done some bad things. So don't get me mixed up here. I'm not saying that David was a perfect man. I'm saying that David was God's man. And David's concern was God's glory. And you cannot study the life of David and not come to the conclusion that as king, David had one objective. Now, he got off track sometimes in his life, and he made some mistakes just like you make some mistakes and just like I make some mistakes. He made some big mistakes. I'm not minimizing his mistakes. We'll talk about his mistakes when we get to them. But can I tell you, at the end of it all, David's objective and David's life's goal was for God's glory. He wanted God to get the glory. He was a king that was provided for me, God said. And so we see that. I believe that helps us to define. I think that defines what this verse means. God saw a man that would be a king according to his glory, to God's glory, and not his own. So that's how I would define that verse. Now I want to try to dissect that verse a little bit and make some applications for us. Okay? And so I've got two applications tonight. The first one is this. I want you to get this. I've already kind of laid the groundwork for it. God looked out and he saw. He provided himself a king, somebody for him. And I want you to get this. And we've seen it in verse number 6 and verse number 7. He said, Samuel, don't look on the outward. He said, man looketh on the outward. God looks on the heart. This is my first point tonight. God sees what we don't. We just heard it in song. From the shepherd's point of view, things look a whole lot different. God sees what we don't. We've got to remember that. You see, God saw something in David that Samuel didn't see. God saw something in David that evidently Jesse didn't see. God saw something in David that his older brother Eliab didn't see. God saw something in David that many, many people did not see, but God saw. Because God sees what we don't. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we think we know more than we know. We think we see the entire picture, and we don't see the big picture. God does. I mean, I could just go so many places with this, but I want you to understand tonight, God sees what we don't. That's number one. Number two, and this is the final point that I'll make, and I'm going to add to it a little bit. God's way is better than ours. God's way is better than ours. We've got to really understand that. I want to show you something. Turn back to 1 Samuel 8, if you would. I'm going to show you how I say that God, why I believe God said specifically in 1 Samuel 16 and 1, he said, I've provided me a king. Because God had already given Israel a king, but it wasn't his king. And so I think we got to understand God's ways are better than our ways. The Bible says his thoughts are not our thoughts. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. Can I tell you tonight, God's ways are better than our ways. Because God sees what we don't. We've got to remember that. And we see it in the story of David. 1 Samuel chapter number 8, you're there. Verse number 4, the Bible says this. It says, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old. That's not very nice. And thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. They said, make us a king. Reminds me of when the children of Israel were down there at Mount Sinai and and Moses had went up on the mountain and they said, make us an image, make us a god, a golden calf. They said, make us a king. Look at verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I have brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice. Howbeit yet, protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And I'm not going to read down through here for sake of time. You read it sometime. Basically, God said, Samuel, give them what they want, but before you do, remind them of something. He said, solemnly remind them of what this means. They want a king, I'm going to give them a king. But that king is going to rule over them. That king is going to tax them. That king is going to take their family and make them servants. That king is going to take their land and make it his own. That king is going to do all kinds of things. He's going to rule and reign over them. You read it for yourself. He said, tell them what's going to happen. But they said, we want a king. Look at verse number, I got a verse wrote down here. Look at verse number, where is it? 19. Look at verse 19. Samuel gave them all the reasons that they should not want this king. And in verse 18, he says, you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which he shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Verse 19, nevertheless. It makes me think of the book of Acts, Pastor. Every time I read, nevertheless. That in Acts, I can't remember what chapter, it's 19, 20, 21, somewhere in there. That storm, and Paul says, hey guys, don't go out. I'm telling you, this ain't a safe journey. Well, let's not go out. And the Bible says, nevertheless. They believe the master of the ship more than the things spoken by Paul. Nevertheless, we're going to do it our way. Verse 19, nevertheless. The people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, look at it, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Be careful about wanting to be like everybody else. It's not always what it's cracked up to be. Are you hearing me, young people? Hey, there's some young people in here tonight. If you're not careful, you'll think, I want to be like everybody else. And nevertheless, I'm going to be like everybody else. It's not all it's cracked up to be. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. No, we will have a king over us. We want to be like the other nations. Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice. Make them a king. You with me now? Make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. Now we go back to 1 Samuel 16. I told you I want to define what that verse means. I think I've tried my best to do that. God's provided. He said, I've provided, I've looked out, and I found a king for me. You see, you had a king, he was for you. I gave you the king you wanted. The people said, give us a king. Then they went beyond, give us a king, make us a king. Nay, we will not. We want a king. God said, all right, Samuel, give them a king. Give them their way. Let them have what they want. Are you with me? That's us sometimes. But I want it, God. God says, no, you don't want that. That's not good for you. But God, I want it. God says, no, no, I'm telling you, don't do that. That's not a good idea. Nevertheless, God, I want it. God says, okay, you can have it. Have it your way. And that's what God did here. He gave them a king. And we know the story of Saul. It didn't work out good for them. You say, I don't know if I believe that, Brother David. Well, Hosea chapter 13, verse 11, you don't have to turn there. The Bible says this in Hosea 13, 11. God said, I gave thee a king, listen, in mine anger, and I took him away in my wrath. God said they refused to listen, and so I gave them what they wanted, but I gave it to them in mine anger. And I took him away in my wrath. God said, if you want it, then have it. I'll give you your king. Now, this is the interesting thing, and I know what I believe about this. It's up for debate. I believe God was going to give them a king. Now, everybody believes that because obviously we got the King of Kings. And there had been a promise all throughout the Bible that God was going to give Israel a king. Now, whether that king was just going to be Jesus and no other, that's up for debate. God sees what we don't. God saw from the foundation of the world. Pastor was talking about John 3:16 this morning, Pastor, and you said that God so loved the world that he gave. You said that's past tense. And I thought, and I was sitting here thinking, you know when that past tense was? From the foundation of the world. When did God give his son? From the foundation of the world, before he ever spoke life into existence, before God said, let there be light, he had already given his son. God so loved the world that he gave, past tense, at the foundation. The Bible says that he was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God had already decided to give Jesus to the world long before we were ever here. And I believe God had already decided that they were going to have a king. But it was going to be in his time, not theirs. But they wanted it in their time. They wanted it on their conditions. God was going to give them a king. Genesis chapter 17 and verse number 6. In verse number 16, God told Abraham and Sarah that kings shall come out of thee. Look it up. Genesis 16, God told Abraham and he told Sarah both, I'm going to bless you and there's going to be nations that come from you of the sand of the sea and kings shall come forth from thee. God told Jacob that he was going to have a king. In Genesis 49, the Bible says that Jacob blessed Judah and named him that kingly tribe. The book of Deuteronomy talks about when they came out of when Moses was getting ready to pass off the scene in Deuteronomy, he told the children of Israel, you're going to have a king. But they didn't want to wait on God to get that king. They didn't want God to give them a king. They wanted to make a king. They wanted to choose. They wanted it their way. And God sees what we don't. And God's way is better than our way. There's so many times the Bible teaches us that, but in the life of David, I think we see it very clearly. The Bible says in Proverbs, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. See, sometimes we think we know better. There is a way that seemeth right unto man. We think it's the right way, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We got to go God's way. Why? Because God sees what we don't. From the shepherd's point of view, things look a whole lot different than they do from my point of view, than they do from your point of view. And so we got to do it God's way.
There's a theme all through the Bible, and I don't even know if it's got a name. Pastor, after church, if there's a name for this, let me know, okay? I named it myself because I don't know if there's a name for it, but there's a theme throughout the Bible, and I'm going to call it this, the second being better theme. That's not the name of it. I can tell by his reaction, okay? The second being better theme. You say, what does that mean, Brother David? I'm telling you, throughout the Bible, throughout the Word of God, that there's a theme and there's a principle that's taught, and it's the second is better than the first. I'll give you some examples. Cain and Abel. Ishmael and Isaac. Esau and Jacob. Manasseh and Ephraim. Here in this text, Saul and David. The law in the Old Testament, grace in the New Testament, the flesh and the spirit, the old man and the new man, the first birth and the second birth, and ultimately Adam, the first Adam, and Christ, the second one. You see, there's a theme throughout the Bible. The second's always better than the first. Can I tell you, that I just thought of this one. I didn't write it down. But can I tell you, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and the second one's going to be better than the first, because there's not going to be any sin there, and there's not going to be any devil there, and God's going to be there, and we're going to be there, and the second is better than the first. God's ways are better than our ways, brethren. We can't ever lose sight of that. You see, if we lose sight of that, we'll mess it up, right? God's ways are always better than ours. Saul was reckless. If I had time, I'd go into the life of Saul. Saul was reckless. He was impatient. He wouldn't wait on Samuel, and he sacrificed one time, and he took the priestly office, and that's the first time that God told Samuel, Samuel, you tell Saul I'm going to rend the kingdom from him. He was reckless. He was rebellious. He didn't kill all the Amalekites like God told him to. And Samuel, and he grabbed that skirt of Samuel when he walked away. And Samuel said, as you have rent my skirt, he said, God's going to rend your kingdom. He's taken it and he's given it to another person, because rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. He said, obedience, Saul, is better than sacrifice. Saul was reckless. Saul was rebellious. And can I tell you, Saul was rejected. God said, Samuel, back in 16:1, we're closing this out. He said, Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? Seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. Why did God reject Saul? Because he was rebellious. Because he was reckless. And God said, I'm rejecting that. But David, on the other hand, David was recognized. God looked out and he beheld and he saw a young man out there keeping the sheep in Israel, down in Bethlehem of Judah, a place that the Bible says was nothing in Israel. It was a small town in Israel. Nothing was coming out of Bethlehem, but God looked down in Bethlehem, just like God could look down in Madison, and God saw a young man that had a heart for God, and God recognized that young man, and God redeemed that young man. And God raised that young man to be the king of Israel. God said, I see a young man out there. I'm going to raise him up. I'm going to make him my king. Because he wants my glory and not his own. I personally believe you see a picture of the flesh and the old man, or the spirit and the new man in Saul and David. I've never seen it that way before. But I really do. I believe when you look at the life of Saul, Saul is a beautiful picture of that old nature. That old man. Oh, he'll do some good every now and then. Saul done some good things. But he was always about himself. It was always about Saul. Even after Saul had disobeyed God and the kingdom had been taken from him, you know what he told Samuel? He said, Samuel, will you go with me and sacrifice so that the people will see me? And Saul, again, Samuel's like, Saul, you don't get it. And he said, he grabbed him and he demanded, Samuel, just do it. And if you read it, it was all about Saul. Saul wasn't concerned about God, because Saul was concerned about Saul. You know, that's what our old flesh is. Our flesh is not concerned about God. It's concerned about us. It's concerned about what we want. And I believe Saul is a picture of that old man that is rebellious, that's reckless, and that ultimately has been rejected. And David is a picture, and I'm just saying a picture. Don't carry that too far. But David is a picture of the new man, of the spiritual man, that man that's got a different heart. God said, I've seen a man after my heart. And can I tell you, that man struggled. We're going to see some of his struggles, but so do we. But that man had the Spirit upon him. We're going to see here next week, Lord willing, how that he was anointed with oil and the Spirit of God rested on David forever. Can I tell you, when you got saved, the Spirit of God has rested on you forever. And one day, God's going to raise you up, and you're already seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We're already kings and priests, us that are saved. And David, I believe, is a beautiful picture of that new man, the old man and the new man. And I'm not sure why I couldn't get past this first verse other than this. Possibly there's someone here tonight that needs to be reminded. God's way is better than ours. He sees what we don't. Are you listening? That's my point tonight. There could be somebody here tonight. You've been thinking about doing it your way. And I'm just trying to remind you, God's way is better. Why? Because God sees what we don't. God saw something in David that nobody else saw. God saw his heart. God sees the end from the beginning. God sees the other side, as we heard in song. God's got a point of view that we don't have. And so if you're thinking tonight about walking away, if you're thinking about doing it your way, can I remind you, please, God's way's better. It may not always look better to Jesse, to even Samuel. I find it interesting that Samuel, he didn't even understand it. He was mourning. He mourned and wept. He couldn't believe that God had rejected Saul. And God said, Samuel, how long are you going to mourn and weep? I thought about this when he said, fill thine horn with oil. I thought about Samuel, believe and go. If you were here last week, you know what I'm talking about. Brother Sinclair, Monday night, I'll never forget that message, I don't believe. Believe and go. God told Samuel, Samuel, how long are you going to cry about Saul? Get up, fill thine horn with oil, and go. I've got a king for me. It's kind of like this, and I'll close with this illustration. You can shut your Bibles. You can stand to your feet. I thought about an illustration. Brother Waller used it in Sunday school last week on a different message, but it was a good illustration either way. You know a GPS sometimes? Y'all know what a GPS is, right? I know we don't call them GPSs anymore, like Google Maps or what are they called now? Y'all call them GPSs? Okay, so we do call them GPSs. What is that other thing we used to call them? What is it? A TomTom. I ain't never called it that. But nah, that is what they were. There was some other name for them. What is it? Garmin. I'm way out. They're a GPS, right? a mapping system, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. We used to have them MapQuest and papers. As much as I hate GPS, I'd rather that computer tell me than somebody. I used to have a teenager that used to set shotgun on our trips with the teenagers right behind me in the van. I'd be driving that van, and he'd be like, Brother David, you're missing your turn. Like, as I'm going by my turn. At least the GPS will give you a warning, right? So the GPS, this is my illustration. The GPS, it sees things we don't. You punch in that address, it tells you where you're going, and sometimes you think, that's not the way I go. It happened to us. We went to the Outer Banks this past time. We went to the Outer Banks, and the GPS was telling me to go another way, and I was like, that's not the way we go. It might be the way Nana goes, but it's not the way I go, right? I said, that's not the way we go. I've never been that way before. And the GPS was saying, you need to go that way. And so I thought, I'm going to follow the GPS. I think I followed the GPS. What happened was, there was a big storm flooding the area, and the GPS was taking us around. You see, the GPS sometimes, that navigation system sees things we don't. It sees accidents up ahead. It sees road work that's being done, right? It sees things that we can't see. And sometimes we think, well, I know which way to go. I know the way to go. And I'm not saying God's GPS, okay? That's a poor illustration. God's much greater. Because that GPS will get you wrong sometimes. Can I get an amen right there? But that GPS sees things we don't see. I'm telling you, Brother Eric drives for a living. He's nodding his head up down. That man, things be tough with that GPS, wouldn't it, Eric? I'm telling you right now, that thing gets you around. We were in New York. Brother Bradley's got this other, what's that called? No, what's that one he's got? I'm about to help some people out. What's it called, Eric? You got it too? No, it's a different app. Never mind. Waze, is that what it's called? If you don't use that thing's tough, okay? I just help some people. It has nothing to do with preaching. That's in life, okay? Brother Bradley had that. That thing is up to date. It's accurate, man. It tells you what's going on. And in New York, you need that, right? Some of you that travel some, you know that. Hey, God sees what we don't. And you know what? Even sometimes when we take a wrong turn, I'm so glad. You know what God will do? Recalculating. I'm going to get you back on the right path. You know what happened right here in 1 Samuel? That's literally what happened here in 1 Samuel chapter number 16, verse number 1. God gave the people a king. That king was a terrible king. Samuel was sad. He was mourning. And God said, recalculating, Samuel, I got another king. And he's a king for me. He's a much better king. God's ways are better than our ways. You can begin to play. I'm sorry I had you stand so long. I'm just trying to help you, okay? I mean, spiritually speaking, but also with some of these apps. I'm catching some of you people like me, you old timers, up to date with technology. I need some help with it. But you have your heads bowed and eyes closed. And honestly, tonight, I just want to remind you, as I was studying David's life this past week, I could not get past verse number 1. God, he said, God provided for me a king. He said, I have provided for me a king. God said, Samuel, I've got a king. It's going to be so much better than their king. I've got a king that's going to do it my way, not his way. Can I tell you tonight, God's way is better than your way.